Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us today. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin, just go to our website, kfuo.org, and look for the sponsor section. There you can find the CUW logo. Go check it out, kfuo.org. Joining me today are friends from American Heritage Girls. Joining me in studio today, Jody Token. She's a public relations coordinator for American Heritage Girls. Jody, thanks so much for being in studio with us today.
Thanks for having me.
And also joining us by phone, Patty Garibay. She's the executive director for American Heritage Girls. Patty, thanks so much, and welcome back.
It is a pleasure. Thank you.
I enjoy talking about American Heritage Girls. You have just a great story. For our listeners who didn't catch the last story, Patty, tell us a little bit about American Heritage Girls.
It's my pleasure. American Heritage Girls is a Christ-centered character development program for girls ages 5 to 18 that uses scout-type activities as a vehicle to bring the gospel to kids. And we charter with Lutheran churches and schools to help them meet the goals that they have for their own kids in their denomination and throughout what they do.
Yeah, I believe the last time we talked was the day of the signing of the Memorandum of Understanding, an exciting day for us here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to get to partner with American Heritage Girls and to support one another and to work in harmony.
And for us as well, it was very exciting to see how we can be together, help to really change the nation and change this generation to turn their hearts and souls back to the Lord.
And speaking of making an impact on this generation, something new announced back in, I believe it was February. Is that right, Jody?
That is correct.
The Respect Life Patch, a part of American Heritage Girls. Jody, what would you like to tell us about this Respect Life Patch announced back in February?
Yes, I'm real excited about it because our girls have always been girls who love life and mm-hmm. love to do service project for anything that has to do with life from before birth to the elderly. So this Respect Life Patch is just that. It's an activity patch for girls to earn when they have done some sort of activity that shows that they respect life. So whether they go to a pregnancy center or they do a collection or they play bingo with the elderly, those are activities the girls can do. And this patch just is a reinforcement and a celebration of the idea that they respect life.
Patty, why is respecting life an important part of American Heritage Girls?
Well, because American Heritage Girls is built on a biblical worldview, it only makes sense that, of course, the girls also respect life. It is clear in the Gospels that we were knitted in our mother's womb and that life begins at conception and does not end till natural death. And the girls know this. And like Jody said, they want to help and promote this and do things for people that sometimes are a little bit marginalized in our society. So they want to help in some way. Mm-hmm. And this really just sort of gives them an atta-girl kind of pat on the back, this patch. They don't really do things because they earn a patch, but it sure helps to motivate them to do that good deed. And this life-honoring patch is really symbolic of how much God loves and values people, and really of the dignity every person deserves. And it just makes sense for HG to do this. We do believe it's an important issue for HG to take a stand on. It's a girl's issue. It's a woman's issue. And so often in our society, there are conflicting and confusing messages about who owns life. And it's not the woman. It's God. He's the one that gives it, and he's the one that takes it away.
Hmm. And so how important is it, I guess, that worldview be shaped and kind of molded at a young age, as a girl in whether it be elementary, middle school, or high school age, to learn about these important things about life, that it's a gift from God? How important is it that this happen early on in life? Patty?
I think it's absolutely integral. Girls' societal formation, their values formation, and even their character formation begins at a very young age. It begins actually in preschool and continues on through the middle school years. If we wait to talk about these subjects till the girls are in junior high and high school, it's a little late. Whereas if we do this young, age inappropriate kinds of talks mm-hmm. or anything like that. I'm talking about just planting the seeds that life is important and it's a blessing. And even if you are in a situation that's less than perfect in your life, God still has a plan for you. The girls really react to that, and they understand that. You know, they don't put up all their prejudices and all their negative reactions to people that are differently abled than themselves. They are very open to this, and it is integral that we plant these seeds early so that they can understand that all life, even if it's not exactly a life like theirs, is important, and God has a plan for everyone's life.
You all mentioned that the patch isn't really the main reason why we do these things. It's kind of the attagirl. That's the, you know, that's the kind of the encouragement that comes with it. What are some of the activities provide an opportunity for young women, for these girls to learn to respect life and that life is important? What are some of the activities? I know, Jody, you mentioned some earlier. What are those activities that the girls can do in American Heritage Girls?
Yeah, I did. American Heritage Girls offers a hugs program, which really it's a hug. It's a bag. It's a simple little duffel bag, and they can be ordered from AHG. And so our troop ordered these bags, and all year long our girls worked on tie knot fleece blankets, and all year long they collected little simple items like toothbrushes and shampoos and candy and storybooks and a teddy bear, and filled these hugs bags and then donated them to a foster care ministry to just kind of give a hug to these kids. And our kids love to serve other kids. They feel that, wow, there's someone just like me, mm-hmm. who doesn't have a mom or a dad, and I want to just put a hug around them. And so AHG offers a simple simple duffel bag to do that.
And we're not talking just about programs. You actually have had an opportunity to see this up front and,
oh, yeah.
And be involved in this. And so we're not just talking about just a program and going through all the motions, but you actually got to be a part of it.
Oh, yeah. And another program, our girls like to go over to a pregnancy center called Our Lady's Inn. And we put on a back-to-school fall carnival, and they do face painting, they do pumpkin decorating, and they play games with these kids. And they see these single mothers who are expecting, who also have other little kids, and they're out playing in the backyard and just playing games and get to tangibly express some of these biblical principles that they learn in Sunday school. They actually get to live it out in the American Heritage Girls program. And I love to see my daughters come home and just fall in love with these kids.
Patty, these are just some of the ways that young ladies can learn about respecting life. Are there others that come to mind for you?
Absolutely. Some of the girls like to volunteer for the Special Olympics and help make heroes out of those kids that are mm-hmm. engaging in sports through the Special Olympics in their own community. And there's other girls that have actually done their Stars and Stripes project, which is the highest award an American Heritage girl can earn, by honoring World War II vets, by interviewing them and including their interviews in the living history of the National Archives for World War II vets. And then there's other girls that actually go into nursing homes and talk about the lives that the people in those nursing homes have led and created a Hall of Honor, as they called it. And it was so beautiful to see them taking pictures of these residents as they are today, as they were yesterday, and the contributions that they made to our society throughout their lives, thus honoring their life, even at the very end of their lives, so that they could just be known better by their aides and by their visitors to say, hey, I didn't know that about you, and carry on a conversation. It helps to bridge that loneliness.
Where did the respect for life patch, or the respect life patch, begin? Where did that start in American Heritage Girls?
Well, this patch idea actually came from a troop in Michigan. And what we found out is that this troop felt it was so important to stand for life that they actually participated in marches for life in their community, as well as respect life activities and tables at their local parish. And this blossomed. Soon there were people buying these patches from this troop from all over the country, and it came to our attention as the American Heritage Girls National Headquarters that really our entire community would like to participate in a patch program. And that's how it came up. And so many things in American Heritage Girls start with the girls. They have the best ideas, it seems. And from here, it's just really blossomed. As a matter of fact, American Heritage Girls in the Washington, D.C. March for Life. We provided water bottles for all of the teens that were marching. Over 10,000 water bottles were purchased for these kids in January so that they had just a fresh drink of water as they stood for life. In addition, just this past week, American Heritage Girls has had a booth at the National Right to Life Convention to let people concerned with the life issue to understand that AHG will promote life and promotes a biblical worldview in its formation of character for young ladies.
It sounds like American Heritage Girls has really been in some important places when these things are happening. And, you know, with the troop in Michigan establishing their March for Life there, and then also being in the National March for Life, just being in important places. What are some other Right to Life events that American Heritage Girls has been involved in?
Right there in St. Louis, American Heritage Girls is a sponsor for the Respect Life convention that happens with the Missouri Right to Life. And you're seeing that all across the nation. There are people saying, we want to have a booth at this particular Respect Life event. Can you send us materials? And we are so happy to do that. But it's not just showing that in a social policy kind of a venue. Mm-hmm. We are putting legs and feet to what we're saying. And the girls are collecting, like Jody had mentioned, for pregnancy care centers. They're cleaning toys and domestic violence shelters to help women raise their kids. And they're not just saying, this is the right thing to do. They're saying, we'll come alongside and help you do the right thing.
So this is giving girls an opportunity to not only learn about and take a stand on these things, but to actually put into action the things that they're learning, to step up to the plate and care for, provide care, to serve their neighbors in order that life may be supported, that life may be respected.
Absolutely. You know, it's really important, Andy. We believe in the Isaiah 7:9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you do not stand at all. And if the girls don't know how to put legs to their faith and they don't know how to make it relevant and real, it doesn't mean much at all, except something maybe I talk about on Sunday. AHG comes alongside the church and helps to make one's faith an everyday experience.
Giving them opportunities to serve, to be hands of mercy, if you will, in this world.
Absolutely.
Other things that that are going on with American Heritage Girls today that you would like to share with our listeners. Patty, what are some other things going on that you'd like our listeners to know about American Heritage Girls?
Well, we are just celebrating the end of our 2014-2015 program year, and it has been an exciting year. God opened up that year with a need for to help a lot of parents navigate choices for a boys' group for their organization. And so rather than creating an organization, AHG helped to start a boys' organization that would be based on a biblical worldview and include a statement of faith for its leaders and charter with churches like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And that was something we did not expect to happen. But God allowed us to be part of that, and we are very blessed. And we're sharing all that he's given to us with that new boys group, as long as we are helping to grow youth and help them to grow in their faith. That's what we're all about. In addition to that, we just closed yesterday in a fantastic National Leadership Conference in Northern Virginia, where American Heritage Girls had amazing speakers, such as the CEO of MOPS International, and also other speakers from around the country that just emulate what American Heritage Girls stands for. And what a fitting way to end our time in D.C., but with a day at Arlington National Cemetery, where the girls actually had a wreath-laying ceremony at the Tomb of the Unknown, and then followed that up with a beautiful choral renditions in the amphitheater behind the tomb of America the Beautiful and the Star-Spangled Banner, all to kick off this amazing week of the 4th of July, and to underscore that freedom is not free.
Jody, a lot of things that we've shared today are, for many of our listeners, I'm sure, something new to hear an organization for young ladies, for girls, that really emphasizes the things that are important to us as Christians. How can our listeners find out more? How can they find out more about American Heritage Girls? How can they find out if there's a troop in their area? If there isn't, what can they do?
Yes, I love that my church, my Lutheran church, has American Heritage Girls. It has become an amazing outreach and youth ministry that undergirds the goals and the visions of my Lutheran church and their youth program. So if anyone wants to start a new troop, they can go to our website at www.ahgonline.org, or they can just call and we can provide the phone number. And we have a very personal, loving staff who take personal phone calls and walk people through, you know, a step-by-step process. So how do I start a troop? How do I join a troop? We even have on our website a little troop map locator where you enter in your zip code and directly find a troop that might already be in existence in your area too.
If there's a troop in your area, great, you can get connected with them. If there isn't one in your area, what does it take to start a new troop?
It takes a simple phone call or a simple click on the website. And really, now that we have this memorandum of understanding with the Lutheran Church, to take that message to the pastor, it makes the pastor feel more comfortable knowing that there has already been, all the homework has already been done, and that the relationship is already established, and they can quickly just pick from there and start a troop really quite very, very easily. It's been an easy process for me to walk through as a mom, as a volunteer who walked into my pastor's office almost 5 years ago and said, "Hey, I heard about this amazing organization. Can we start this?" And back then, we didn't have quite the relationship, so they felt a little bit independent or on their own to understand who we were. And now that relationship is there, so it's making it a lot easier for parents and pastors to come together and start a troop.
And how important is it that a congregation, in this case, how important is it to you that your church be a part of this, that this is connected to your church?
It's very important. I know a lot of churches are struggling with membership, and they are seeking to reach the youth of their community. And what better way to give this practical application of the Sunday school experience or the Christian school experience where they're learning biblical values and they're memorizing scripture, and then how to take that in a practical way, how to take a Bible verse and live it out. There's not a lot of things in the church that allows a child to live out a Bible verse or a Bible, story example when they actually, and this is an organization, as a mother, it helped me take those biblical principles and live and teach them in a living, tangible way to my daughters. It made me, we're doing this for our daughters, but I found out a little bit, I'm doing it a little bit for myself. It made me a better mother. It made my husband a better father. It made us a better family. So it was very, very important to us.
Giving you the opportunities that you might not have necessarily found yourself to provide for girls to be a witness to Christ, to be hands of mercy in the world around them, all taking what they've learned, what they learn in as you said, in Sunday school or in the Bible study or even in a Christian day school, what they're learning in those settings to give them opportunities to do it hands-on.
Right.
In the world around
And
them.
Where else can you, we're talking mostly about the service component today, but where else can a little girl go camping and roast marshmallows and, ride a horse or learn to shoot archery all in one program? And this is the complete life skill package for a girl and all the things that girls love to do, whether it's, arts and crafts or science and technology or just camping in the rain and learning to persevere and overcome. So it's the whole package for our daughters.
And on top of that, an organization that focuses on Christ and as you mentioned earlier, Patty, a biblical worldview that needs to happen in those formative years, in those early years.
Absolutely. We come alongside the parents. I often talk about each girl needing a quiver of arrows because this culture is just after them. And I think we can come alongside and particularly with the church and help this to be not just in the church, but all around the church as well. And we can bring this into, like Jody said, the out of doors or even in a homeless shelter We are the light and salt for Christ here on this earth.
I really appreciate, I think throughout all the conversations that we've had, one thing that I really appreciate is that you're focused on what you're for, rather than being focused on what we stand against, but rather what we stand for. What a great perspective for young ladies to have, certainly for young men as well. But as we build that worldview, that we focus on the things that we're for and what Christ has given us, rather than focusing on the things that we are against or that we're not given.
Absolutely. Let's talk about joy. And we know that true joy comes from a relationship with Him. And it's so important for the girls to be introduced to Jesus while they're in American Heritage Girls.
Well, we've been talking with Patty Garibay, Executive Director of American Heritage Girls. Thanks so much, Patty, for being our guest today on Faith and Family.
And thank you.
Jody Token, Coordinator of Public Relations for American Heritage Girls. Jody, thanks so much for spending some time with us in studio today.
Thanks for having me.
Stick around for more Faith and Family right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
California's in a world of hurt. Their socialistic approach to government spending has put them on the brink of bankruptcy. Then add the horrible drought in its third year that's crippling the agriculture industry, and you've got state politicians looking for ways to cut spending. Well, they are cutting health care services to poor women by 10%. But lest you think the land of fruits and nuts has come to its senses, the California Department of Health is increasing tax funding of abortion by an obscene 40%. The department says until there's a greater utilization of the most effective birth control methods, they'll increase using taxpayers' money to use abortion as a means of birth control. The truth is, they don't want poor people reproducing, so they spend more on abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. And today we are talking about the petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy Kingdom Come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. So how does God's kingdom come? God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe in His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. Our guest in studio today is Deaconess Sandy Bowers, worship coordinator here at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center. And in the first half of the show, we were talking about this beautiful adoption story, how your family decided to expand your family by adopting a child. And so we heard this beautiful story of how you went through the process and then went to China and brought Kylie home. And now she's a part of your family. But it didn't stop with that adoption, did it?
No.
Why is adoption, the adoption that of just bringing a child into your family, why is that adoption, that type of adoption, important to Christians? Does it reflect anything else?
Yeah. It's important to Christians because it's important to God. He created this precious child. Mm-hmm. He loves them. And in the Old Testament, we hear that He is their helper. You know, He's the father of the fatherless. He provides for them. He upholds them. And He judges those who hurt and mistreat them. It says in Him, they will find mercy. And likewise, He tells us to remember them, to help them, to show them mercy to those in need. You know, He talks about the poor, the widows, the fatherless quite often, letting you know to help them. And He provides through His people.
Mm-hmm.
And so in the Old Testament, He instructed them, you know, leave leave the extra when you're harvesting your fields, the olive trees, the vineyards. He talks about tithing, going to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widows, that they may be filled. In the New Testament, you know, he talks about the adoption of sons, that we, you know, that Christ, he took on our sins, our shame, our death. He took it to the cross. He nailed it there. He defeated our sin, death, and the power of the devil. And now through baptism, he gives us the right to be called children of God, heirs of the promise. You know, we're adopted. And all that is Christ is now given to us, his forgiveness, his Father, his joy, his peace. He makes us into a family that we can call our own, his family with Christ as the head, and a life that will never end. And just as he fed the orphans of old, he feeds us with his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening and preserving of our faith. And just as he has had mercy on us and feeds us and clothes us, we have that same joy of sharing that same forgiveness, that mercy, that provision that he gives us. We can share that with others, like the homeless, like the fatherless, like the orphan. And the one of the ways that we can do this is through foster care and adoption. Just as he has adopted mm-hmm. us, we can adopt others. And as we love them and provide for them, and of course, you know, I say this like we're doing this great thing for them, but it ends up, anyone that has adopted, you know, knows that they end up being just this great blessing to you. And it always works that way with the Lord. You know, the more you give of yourself, the blessings just pour in, and you find out you've given nothing at all. So just as he loves us, you know, he gives us the opportunity to love them, to provide for them, to show them what family is. And as they learn what family is, they can understand what it is to be a beloved child of God. Because some people, some children have never heard of Jesus. Kylie had never heard of Jesus before. And so so it's been our joy to share that with her. But, you know, how do you share that with someone that doesn't speak the same language?
and that's it exactly. And that's where the story gets really interesting. I mean, it's a beautiful story up to this point, but right. Here is where it just gets, I mean, this is the juicy part of the story. So you bring Kylie home and you've gone through this adoption process, but now you want to share with her the good news of Jesus.
Right.
With a child who doesn't speak the language that you speak.
Right.
Where did you begin?
So we wanted her to be baptized because we know baptism is all gift, mm-hmm. you know, and we wanted to give her Jesus. And we know in Matthew 28, we read that, you know, to be a disciple is to be baptized and to be taught. Mm-hmm. And there's not an order, you know, in the original language, it doesn't say you have to do this and then this. And we see it every day, as you know, with babies, we baptize them first and we continue to teach them throughout mm-hmm. their life.
Sure.
With older children and adults, we typically teach them first and then baptize, right? Mm-hmm. So there's not a right or wrong to the order. We do what seems right at the time. But what do you do with an older child that doesn't speak English? And so what we did is we had learned of a Chinese mission mm-hmm. in St. Louis. And Pastor Shaw, we had heard that him and his wife, you know, spoke Chinese.
Yep.
And
Pastor Shaw and Becky have been guests on our program
great,
before.
Great, great. And so we called him. We didn't know him, you know, but we called and didn't know if he would be willing to come over. And they were so gracious and wonderful. They, you know, they came over to our side of the river and they gave her, I had already bought her a Chinese Bible, but mm-hmm. they didn't know that. It had Chinese and English in it. And she started reading that right away on the way home on the plane and stuff, you wow. know, and trying to figure this out. And they gave her a Chinese catechism and a couple other books in Chinese, which was fantastic. And Pastor Shaw sat there with her and took her through the entire gospel story from Adam and Eve and creation of the world, through the sin, the fall into sin, through Christ dying on the cross, raising, and becoming a child of God through baptism. So he told her about baptism. He told her about sin. What is sin? He gave her examples. You know, did you ever see anyone cheating on a test or taking something that wasn't there? And he gave her very good kid-like examples that she could relate to. And then he asked her if she was a sinner. And then he asked her, you know, would she want to be forgiven for that sin? And it was great having his wife there, because his wife speaks Chinese and English, both really well, as far as I could tell. And she was able, as he told Kylie the story from beginning to end, she was able to kind of let us know where he was in at the story. You know, he's telling her this now. Now he's telling her about the fall into sin. Now he's asking, you know, explaining what sin is. And so that was really cool. It's kind of following the progression, because we didn't understand anything he was saying. But Kylie was very engrossed. You know, she was listening to it. And at the end, we had, and you know, we had no clue what she would think of any of this. And he had asked, you know, would you like to be baptized and to wash away your sin? And she said yes. And we were just all kind of shocked, you know. But we had a plan that in case she said yes, we'd already talked to Pastor Whedon, because while our translators were there, we wanted to take her to the church, show her, you know, what would happen in a baptism so it wouldn't be a scary thing. And so we had it set up with him that if she was interested, if she said yes, we would meet him over at church, and we did. And then Pastor Shaw was still able to tell her, okay, here's where you're going to stand. And, you know, now, well, actually, and at that point, Pastor Whedon took over and said, you know, he would say, you know, now during this part of the service, I'm going to put my hand on your head. You know, I'm going to do a cross on your heart. I'm going to have you lean your head over here. And Pastor Shaw, of course, would translate everything. So we kind of walked through the service, let her know what was going to happen. And that, I just think, was so helpful for them to work together like that. And then I know that Pastor was going to try to do it in Chinese. And so Pastor Shaw had written it down, Pastor or Mrs. Shaw, I don't remember which one, and they had wrote it down for him. And I know Mrs. Shaw had spoke it into his phone so he could hear it, so he could see it. And then, you know, later I was like, what if you say it wrong? You know? And so he said it, you know, he baptized her in English where everybody could understand, and where he knew for sure he was, you know, saying the right words with God's command and the water and the authority given to him to do so. And so he baptized her in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then after that, he said it in Chinese, and she got this huge smile on her face. It was, we weren't quite sure, because we had told her, you know, during that practice, we had said, now, if he gets it wrong, he told her, he said, now, if I get it wrong, you can't start laughing at me. And so she got this huge smile on her face. So we were never sure, did he get it wrong? And she was just trying to keep from laughing. Or was it just because she thought it was sweet because, you know, he gave it his best shot.
It was a great gift of God, too.
It was. Yeah. Yes. So she was baptized, and it was just, it was a beautiful thing. And all gift, you know, I mean, that's a great thing about baptism, is it's all gift from God.
Amen. Baptism is a great gift. And I recently had the opportunity to talk with Pastor Whedon about the whole baptism and adoption experience. Let's take a listen to what he had to say.
I was very impressed from the very beginning with the Bowers' great hope in this adoption was not merely to bring a new person into their family, but to see a new person brought into God's family and given the opportunity to hear and receive the saving gospel and receive the gift of holy baptism. They wanted to do that from the get-go. So when they brought Kylie home, we were all very charmed. The child is absolutely adorable and very sweet. Of course, at the time, her English was fairly non-existent. So communication was very difficult. What the Bowers did that was wonderful was to hook her up with Pastor Shaw over at Olivet. And he was able to tell her basically the entire gospel story, if you will, scripture story. He did it in an evening, and as a result of this, asked her at the end, would you like to be brought into this family of God? Would you like to receive the gift of baptism? And Kylie said, yes. So we walked over to St. Paul's Church, and we sort of walked through what would happen. And we, Pastor Shaw and his wife, well, they spoke for me the baptismal words in Chinese. I had my cell phone that recorded them, so I could practice them, and they wrote them down phonetically for me. I still didn't trust myself when we came to the actual baptism. So when we did the baptism, I did baptize her in English. But as soon as I finished speaking the English words in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I spoke the Chinese words. And Sandy reminded me today, Kylie got this big smile on her face, and we weren't sure, was that because what I said was so butchered that she couldn't keep from laughing, or was it because she was just happy to hear her own native language also used? And I've not asked her since then. She is, however, my godchild, as well as somebody that I was privileged to baptize. So keeping her in my daily prayers is something that's a great joy and delight.
Now, was that the first time you ever performed a baptism in two languages?
No. Actually, we had done, I remember that married a German woman, and when they came for the baptism of their daughter, Anya, Sana's family obviously is all there in German and very limited English. So I actually just pulled out the old German book. And when I got to the baptism itself, I used the German words and the German word for the post communion prayer, and nobody knew it was coming. So that was a lot of fun when their eyes got very big and they were very happy to hear their own language used. It's always a wonderful thing to hear a gift of God like that given out in a language that you yourself know.
Those two examples of delivering God's gifts in English and in other languages, in Chinese and in German, does that give us a picture of eternity?
Yeah, I mean, you can't help but think of Revelation, right? You know, from every tribe and language, people and tongue, you know, they're all there singing the praises of God around the throne. And the joy of being able to bring the gospel to people in their own native language is really a great heritage. It's a heritage of the whole church. But we remember for a long time, it was forgotten in the West. And so, you know, when the missionaries brought the gospel to the people of Germany, they still taught them to worship in Latin, which wasn't terribly helpful. It was really till the Reformation that the people of Germany got to hear in their own tongues the gospel itself. And of course, Luther is the first to set the baptismal order into German so that the people could hear it, pray along with it, and make it very much their own, as well as, of course, the divine service.
And to understand it.
And to understand it. Yeah. I mean, as he would stress, how can you say the prayers and say the amen? And Luther is this beautiful... Well, it's the preface to the 1523, and it's the postlude to the 1526, or vice versa. I can't remember which way, where he says, you know, the reason people turn out so horribly after baptism is that we didn't intercede with them with zeal when they were being baptized. We need to take this very seriously. So the godparents actually praying intensely for the child or the person being baptized as they receive it becomes a very precious part of our Lutheran heritage. And the ability to receive that in your own language is a great thing. I can honestly say I don't know if Kylie received in her own language, because, you know, I mean, the German I was sure of, but the Chinese was way beyond me. But it was still a joy to be able to attempt to give her that gift anyway.
This week, our conversations are on the Lord's Prayer. We're continuing conversations on the Lord's Prayer. The theme is the petition, Thy Kingdom Come, the second petition. Is this an example of God's kingdom coming?
Yeah, one of them. I love that petition and Luther's explanation of that. You know, there's a Syriac manuscript of the New Testament that Ashley has at that point. You know, send your spirit, give your spirit. And notice how Luther's explanation just flows with that God's kingdom come when God gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So this beautiful picture of the kingdom of God coming when God pours out his spirit. And where but in the gift of holy baptism is God pouring out the Spirit so richly upon his children? I'm always struck by Acts chapter 2, where at the beginning of the day, you remember the apostles get the Holy Spirit with the pyrotechnic display in the morning, you know, the fire, the wind, all that stuff. But at the end of the day, 3,000 people received that exact same gift in the water. They get in the water that Jesus has commanded, and there, as Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you, and it's for your children. So here's a beautiful, Pentecost promise that we received the gift of the Holy Spirit in the water. Thy kingdom come, It most certainly comes when God gives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is a gift he most certainly gives in the waters of holy baptism.
Amen to that. Sandy, now since the adoption of your daughter Kylie, you now have two children. Is that correct?
I have two daughters.
Caitlin and Kylie.
Right.
And you've started the process now for two more children. Is that correct?
Right. So now we're adopting two boys. We've been matched with an 8 and 10 year old boy from China. They're not brothers. They're not even from the same province. And we've heard that they might not even speak the same language. But we have Kylie, and Kylie speaks Mandarin and Cantonese. So I think we'll be okay. And, you know, she can learn it with mm-hmm. us not being able to speak at all. They're going to, I hopefully, have even a much easier time.
Sure. Especially being younger, I would think it might be a little bit easier for them to learn English.
Right. And we were just lucky that Kylie was very, very smart. I mean, she picked up things quickly. And, you know, school's still a challenge, mm-hmm. Especially things where you have to read a lot. Mm-hmm. She can understand what they're telling her. And if you read it out loud to her, she totally grasps it. But sometimes when it's like social studies or history or science, where you just got to read large amounts of information, that can be kind of daunting sure. for her at times still. But math, she's a whiz. Anything you memorize, she's a whiz. And so she has picked up everything. And she's excited about the two boys now. And she's especially excited about getting to go back to China. She loves the food there. We don't know how to make Chinese food here. Although she does still like it. She's still very excited when we go to eat Chinese food here. But she can't wait to introduce us to everything there.
Sure.
And now that she can talk to us mm-hmm. and it's not so scary because she's been with us for 2 years, we're very excited to go back there and let her show us everything about her culture and the food and stuff. And so that's going to be very exciting.
What a beautiful story. Deaconess Sandy Bowers, thank you so much for taking time to share this great story of God's gift, God's grace to us, and how his kingdom comes to us through this gift of holy baptism. And what a great gift for Kylie, for your family, and blessings on your endeavors and your travels in the time ahead to go adopt those two boys as well.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for joining us today for Faith and Family. Coming up next, Moments of Assurance on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Supreme Court says corporations like Hobby Lobby can hold religious objections that allow them to opt out of the health care law's birth control mandate. Charmaine Yost, president of Americans United for Life, says that means
on this July 4th, when we all celebrate with the fireworks going off, we will be celebrating a continuation of freedom of conscience in this country.
The justices' 5-4 decision means the Obama administration must search for a different way to provide free contraception to women who are covered under objecting companies' health insurance plans. White House spokesman Josh Earnest says,
"We will work with Congress to make sure that any women affected by this decision will still have the same coverage of vital health services as everyone else."
In the majority opinion, Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito said the government could simply pay for pregnancy prevention itself, or it could arrange for insurance companies or third-party administrators to take over the responsibility of paying for the birth control. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today, joining me in studio, Dr. Mike Rodewald, the Executive Director of Lutheran Bible Translators. And today, we're going to talk about life out in the field as a missionary compared to life here back home in the United States. Welcome to Faith and Family, Dr. Rodewald.
Thanks, Andy. Nice to be here.
Thanks for spending some time with us in the studio today. New Executive Director of Lutheran Bible Translators, but not your first round with LBT. You've served as a missionary prior to this with Lutheran Bible Translators, correct?
Yeah, that's right. I first went to Africa in 1981, and I have to say, maybe I was thinking I wouldn't stay too long. I just go for a while, and now 33 years later, I was still there. Fell in love with place, and really have enjoyed serving in God's mission in Africa.
Now, when you went to serve as a missionary in Africa, did you have a family at the time, or?
When I first went over, I was a single missionary, and so I spent about 6.5 years, and then I came back for studies, and that's when I met my wife, and we went back together. Very different experience as a single person and as a married person, but all in all, I enjoyed my experiences, and I'm always amazed how different cultures can be, how different places can be.
What do you remember most? Well, first of all, where were you serving when you were single? Where were you serving in Africa?
I was living in a small village in Liberia called Taninahun, and I lived among the Bondi tribe and learned the Bondi language at that particular time.
What was the transition like for you from growing up in the United States and then going to life in Liberia, in northern Liberia?
Northern Liberia, yeah.
What was the transition like?
I have to say, for everybody, I think it's that kind of transition is very tough. It quickly goes from an adventure to, oh, what have I done? I'm here for the long haul. In mission studies, there is a natural time that we call culture shock, which happens about 6 months in. 6 to 8 months in, you have a time when you just really, all the things that were so exciting, all those foods which tasted so good a couple months ago, now are not so much fun anymore. And you're just thinking, it really is time to go home. I've got to get out of here. One comes out of that, and then about 18 months, you hit that again. If one can survive to about 2 years, then you really start to have fun, and you're realizing, oh, this is a nice place to serve the Lord.
That's very interesting, about 6 months and 18 months in.
Yeah.
And that's pretty consistent?
It seems to be pretty consistent with everybody. How much of a burden that that culture shock is at those times varies from person to person, and people handle it in different kinds of ways. I tended to read a lot of books during that time. It's like I went into the back room, and it's like I did not want to see anybody, and I read some books, and then eventually I came out of it. If you can identify that you're undergoing culture shock, it's much more helpful. On the other hand, sometimes you just feel so bad, you don't care that you're in culture shock. You just don't want to deal with anyone.
What's the best way to handle, or should I say treat, culture shock?
Well, one needs to know that one is in culture shock and will come out of that. And we ask for the Lord's help during that time, that just lift us up. We don't feel like we want help. We just want to go home.
Sure.
But the Lord does help us, and we do come through those things. And when you look back at it, one can recognize it much more readily than when one is in it.
So pray to the Lord, trust, and just ride it out.
You ride it out, yes.
So about 6 months, 18 months in, and you were there, you said about, was it 5-6 years?
About 6.5 years I was up in that village. And then I came home for studies, and a war broke out over there. When my wife and I went back, that was 1991, after we were married in 1990, then a war broke out, and we had to evacuate from Liberia. And that's when we went to Botswana.
Tell us about the people that you got to know while you were in Liberia. The people that were there, other missionaries that you were serving with?
Yes, yeah. The lovely groups of missionaries, especially in my formative years when I was first there with Lutheran Bible Translators, a number of missionaries who could mentor me and help me work through the mistakes, work through some of the culture shock. And I really gained a lot of appreciation and friendships that have lasted up to this day.
What did you learn and gain from the local people? What did you learn and gain from the people you were there to serve?
That is a deep question which could have many answers. And I think what I learned to appreciate is that cultures are ways of dealing with the problems that surround you. And each culture is going to differ just a little bit. One thing is Africans are very hospitable. Mm-hmm. We have a saying where Africans are hospitable, Americans are charitable. Africans will take you in and just make you feel very warmed in the relationship, really build the relationship with you. And that's one thing I've always appreciated about Africa is how much at home one can feel in Africa.
So Africans are hospitable.
Yes.
Americans are charitable. Can you elaborate on that?
Yeah, it's kind of an interesting phenomenon. You know, we don't think of ourselves, but we are not a hospitable people. Maybe when relatives come visit, we like people to stay for a couple days, 3 days, 4 days, and then it's really time for our relatives to leave or whoever's staying with us.
Right.
So our hospitality has a very short limit, mm-hmm. whereas in Africa, you can stay a week if you need, or 2 weeks, or a month. And it's an honor, actually, to have someone come and visit you. The opposite side of that is we are very charitable. But what that means is we kind of like our problems far away. It's easier to go on a short-term mission trip to Africa and share Christ than it is to go to your neighbor and share Christ in America, because our hospitable component is very small, but our charitable component is very huge. And usually charity occurs far away, not close to oneself. So it's our mission problem. It's a cultural mission problem we have in the United States to reach out to our neighbors that our culture stands in the way.
That's very interesting. I wonder if it has something to do with our sense of community, our diminishing sense of community in the United States.
Very much so. It's individual versus community. We're very individual oriented over here too. And we don't like people to get too close. We'll be friendly up to a point. And I'm saying that relative to African cultures, you will have a friend in 5 minutes to 10 minutes. You can talk to anybody.
How long did it take you to learn the language or languages? There are several languages in Liberia, correct?
Yes. I think at the time there were 16 identified languages. I spent 2 years learning the language first. That was my first assignment, was to learn language and culture. And it was a tone language, and so one struggles a little bit with learning the tone. For example, in the Bondi language, if one says Mabatengi, it means gift. But if you say Mabatengi, it means his gift. If you say Mabatengi, it means my gift. So there's the tune on the words changes the meaning of the word.
I'm going to guess the average listener did not pick up on the differences.
They could be. Let me say them again, and then I'll whistle them, and you'll hear them. The first one's Mabatengi, Mabatengi, Mabatengi. Okay. And those are the three different tunes that come on that set of syllables, which mean it has a little bit of a different meaning.
That's interesting that you can whistle the tones. So is there a lot of singing in that culture?
Very much so, but most of the music in, especially in West Africa, is rhythmic rather than tonal. It has a high rhythm component, a lot of drums, a lot of shakers and clapping.
Fascinating. See, I just only a few minutes in, and I've already learned something new about another culture. Mm-hmm. So you spent time there, single as a single man in Liberia, learning the language, learning the culture. That was the first 2 years. Where did you go after that?
After that, we began what we called a literacy project, a scripture use project. And the first job was to make sure we had readers so that when the Bible translation was translated, that we could test that whatever was being translated. And so we started a literacy project. After some time doing that, that's when the war started breaking out. And so we had to stop some of those efforts. The Bible translation, in the meantime, had begun too in another kind of track. And that continued on even as the war was going on, but in a different way than it was up in the village. We couldn't stay in the village anymore at that time.
During your... Even though that it was abruptly interrupted by the war, during your time there, your first few years there, were there things that you missed about home, about the U.S. and life here that impacted your work there?
Boy, that's a long time ago, Andy. I don't know if I remember completely, but I remember missing the food and at the in the first stages. Mm-hmm. But after a while, I learned to really enjoy their food too. And
so, what do you eat now?
I eat McDonald's still. Back in the States, I have adopted going back to McDonald's, so it works pretty good.
You adopted our culture.
Yes, we have. Right away, yeah. You always go back to your own culture.
So the war broke out. That pretty much brought things to a halt for a while.
For a number of years, yes. Mm-hmm. In fact, we ended up doing some relief work at that time because it was all about refugees that were coming back, and the translations suffered for some years. There just wasn't enough infrastructure to be able to do those kind of things. But when the war settled down again, those translations continued. At that time, my wife and I went to Botswana to work with the Lutheran Church in Southern Africa, and we started working in Botswana with the language.
Now, you mentioned when you started in Liberia, there were about 16 languages at the time. Has that changed since then? Do you know?
You know, I don't know the definitive answer mm-hmm. to that. So I couldn't say, because we're constantly recounting that this language we thought was all part of a language were actually maybe two separate languages, or vice versa. We could glum two mm-hmm. dialects into one particular language. So I don't know the definitive answer for that, for Liberia particularly.
Sure. So now serving in Botswana and married, how is life different as a married missionary prior to when you were a single missionary?
It's actually, I enjoyed it much more, but the challenges were very much more. One thing in Africa is when one is not married, one is considered to have a certain status, which is lower than when someone is married. So by just the fact that I got married mm-hmm. and as I got children, as the boys came along, one gained status. And so I was able to do more because of that status gain than I was previously as a single person.
That's interesting. In American culture, historically, being married does change your status to some degree, I would think. It seems to me in the past here in the United States, being married gain a little more respect, I think, in our culture. But what does it mean in Botswana then to be married? How does that change your status?
Many African cultures are what we call status role. One gains status by the role that you play. So the status and respect of being a father, mm-hmm. one is ascribed a certain respect just because of that. It's not just something you are, but you're given status according to that. Or if someone is a chief, you're given status because you are the chief. And so as one gains that, then you can accomplish more because you're more highly respected in the community.
Hmm. When you came back to the United States, having the status in Africa, being a husband and a father, was it a big adjustment coming back here? That status doesn't necessarily mean as much, does it, when you come back to the United States?
Well, that's very